Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach of Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm intern Blake Cassidy. Thank you for worshiping with us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
In 1772, a young man stood in the president's office of Princeton University. This man had a godly heritage, two presidents of Princeton, Jonathan Edwards as his grandfather, and a cousin that would lead Yale University to experience the Second Great Awakening. This man also had intellect, receiving a bachelor's degree at the age of 17. But today he stood seeking counsel. As revival had mobilized the campus of Princeton, this man felt a call of God to preach the gospel. The president discouraged the young man, however. This revival is nothing more than fanaticism. But the young man, knowing the conviction on his heart, hid himself in his cousin's library for a long time, studying 16 hours per day to determine the reality of conviction, God, and religion. He emerged from that library hardened, never to speak of religion again. He chose to study law, establishing a successful law firm in New York. He allied himself with a Continental Army, rising to the rank of colonel. He would even become the Vice President of the United States. But the rejection of God took its toll. The ambitious young man became regarded as untrustworthy, dangerous. He utilized his charm and looks to seduce women. His hatred against Alexander Hamilton led to a dueling murder. He was charged with treason against the United States for conspiring to build up an empire in Western North America. The man of immeasurable talent, impeccable heritage, passionate ambition, rejected God and became an absolute failure. A wasted man. If you don't know his name by now, that man was Aaron Burr. On this week's broadcast, Pastor Going brings us part one of another story of waste. But he reminds us that God did not make us to be a mess. God can help us to maximize our gifts and make our lives valuable in Him.
We're turning our attention to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to read in a few moments from 1 Kings chapter 11, but before we get there, just to sort of set the scene, King Solomon is reigning over Israel, and back in chapter 3, we read about the early days of Solomon's reign, and the Bible tells us there that Solomon, in those early days of his kingship, he loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of David, his father. And if you remember back to those early days of his reign, the Lord came to him, appeared in a dream, and told him that he would grant any request that he would make. And Solomon prayed, "Lord, give me understanding. I want wisdom to judge the nation well." He said, "I want wisdom and understanding that I may discern between good and bad." And God was pleased with Solomon's request for wisdom. Not only did he grant him wisdom, but he granted him riches and honor and promised that he would bless him to the point that there would not be any other kings among the kings like unto Solomon. And God said to Solomon in those days, he said, "If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And so God blessed Solomon greatly. But now we move forward to chapter 11, and we begin reading in verse number 1. This is what we read in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, and all the other parasites. Of the nations concerning, just making sure you're awake, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. And there's something about this time of year, the end of one year, the beginning of a new, that makes us think about life, makes us think about the passing of time. Do you ever pause to think about life? James chapter 4 asks us, what is your life? And he gives the answer, it's even a vapor. It's a puff of steam that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. And we can't afford to lose sight of the fact that our days are limited. I don't know how many years God will give me. None of us know that. But whatever he gives me, I want to live life well. I want to live it for the glory of God. We're only allotted so many days, so many years, and then life here is over. It's done. It's finished. And we go into eternity. And I think that one of the saddest thoughts to consider is a wasted life. Days that pass by quickly and then months and years that are gone, having been lived without any real definite purpose. Nothing of eternal value to show for the life that we've been given, the days that are ours. And I think that saddest of all is a life that starts well and heads down a good path. But over time, that life is derailed and it ends in train wreck, in the burning, twisted wreckage of compromised character, broken promises, painful regrets, shattered relationships, and worst of all, broken fellowship with God. And this morning, as we stand at the end of one year and we stand at the beginning of another, we're looking together at the life of King Solomon, a man who, in my mind, is one of the most intriguing figures in all the Bible. In many ways, the story of Solomon's life is a cautionary tale. It's not just a tale in the sense of a made-up story, but I mean it's a cautionary warning. It's a case study in how a series of poor decisions made one after another can lead onward and downward into a slow spiral that ends in heartbreak. And we're going to see that the choices that Solomon made along the journey were like seeds that he was sowing. And eventually Solomon reaped a harvest and he faced a whirlwind of consequences. We're also going to see that even though things went badly for Solomon, we are left with a glimmer of hope, and I'm thankful for that. But in the beginning, Solomon was the recipient of almost unlimited blessings from God. If you remember his life, he's blessed with position. He's raised from among his siblings and given the privilege of sitting on the throne of Israel. He rules over God's chosen people. Solomon was blessed with wisdom. God gave him wisdom to be a good king, to be a good ruler, and he gave him that wisdom generously. Solomon was blessed with spiritual blessings. He'd grown up as with King David as his father. He'd been instructed in God's word from his childhood. And then as an adult, Solomon had personal encounters with God. God spoke to Solomon directly. Solomon had even seen the visible cloud of God's presence with his own eyes. Solomon was given so much blessing. But then there are some things that raise some question marks in Solomon's life. Back before Israel ever had a king, God had established some boundaries, some rules, some guidelines for whoever would sit on the throne of Israel. And these rules that God established weren't random, they weren't arbitrary. Israel was not an ordinary nation. The people of Israel were God's people, and he didn't want the king to be trusting in his own wealth or trusting in his own military power. God wanted the king of Israel to keep his eyes on him, to trust him. And so there were some guidelines regarding the accumulation of money. And then God had forbidden all the men of Israel to marry foreign wives, and he'd expressly forbidden that the king would marry many foreign wives, because he knew that if the kings married these women from other nations, these women would bring their gods with them and they would influence the heart of the king away from serving the one true God. And so these guidelines were so important. God established them, and the kings were told, you're to read these rules every day. Be sure you keep in line with them. And yet time passes. And the amazing thing to me is you look at Solomon's life as time passed, Solomon violated nearly every single one of the boundaries that God had established. Almost immediately, when he became king, he marries the daughter of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt. This would give him political alliance with this powerful nation. And the years progress, and Solomon is amassing so much gold that he's decorating his house with gold. He's sitting on a golden throne. He's drinking out of golden cups. He's eating with golden utensils. He's so wealthy, the Bible tells us that a silver was considered worthless in Israel in those days. You talk about living in the lap of luxury. Solomon had everything. They didn't have Lamborghinis and Rolex watches, Gucci leather goods in those days, but people came from everywhere to visit Solomon, and they brought him lavish gifts, and he wore the finest of clothes and ate the finest delicacies and had extravagant entertainment. And out in the garage, he's got 1,400 chariots. And in the stables, there are 12,000 horses to pull the chariots, and he's sending people down to Egypt to buy these horses and chariots. And then you get to chapter 11, and we find out that Solomon has a thing for women. 700 wives, 300 concubines to be exact. And you read that and you wonder, Solomon, what are you thinking? We say he's the wisest man who ever lived, but he had to be the wisest fool. And God had established all of these boundaries for a reason. But Solomon moves right past them until we get to verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 11, and it hits like a ton of bricks. Solomon, this man who has known the manifest presence of God, Solomon, the one who has known God's rich blessing, did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not after the Lord, as did David his father. How could this happen? God had set up these boundaries for the good of the nation, but Solomon doesn't think the rules apply to him. He's King Solomon. He's the wisest man in the world. Everybody comes to him to find answers for the problems of life. He doesn't have to listen to anybody. And so Solomon breaks these rules given by God, and now Solomon has forgotten his own God, and not only that, he's turned to pagan gods. And now Solomon is building temples for pagan gods. Solomon hasn't just drifted a little bit. He's hit rock bottom. And when you look at where he was, and you think about where he could have been, but you read in the scriptures of where he ended up, you look at this whole picture, the whole satellite image of his life, and you have to wonder, how did Solomon get from this point to this point? How did it happen? You know, there's something very slow and subtle and yet steady about the way that character and integrity can begin to decay and rot in a person's life. Jennifer and I pastored in the city of Columbus, Georgia for about 3 years, and not terribly far from where we pastored, there was a little place called Providence Canyon. Had an interesting story. Back in the 1800s, early 1800s, settlers came into that area. They cleared out all of the native forest and vegetation, and they began farming, but they did nothing to somehow try to avoid soil erosion. And it wasn't long until small gullies began to form in those fields, and they growed and they deepened until by 1850 or so, those ditches were 3 to 5 feet deep. And as the years passed, nobody did anything to stem the tide. Nobody tried to stop the problem. And those ditches just kept growing and expanding and deepening until today. If you were to visit the Providence Canyon State Park, you'd find that that area that was once farmland now is nothing but canyons, 16 canyons cut into the landscape, some of them as much as 150 feet deep. And I think that the carelessness of those farmers, the erosion that followed, is a picture of how character and integrity can slowly erode. At first, the shifts in our thinking might be very subtle, a shading of the truth here, a minor compromise of character there, some neglected discipline, neglected habit, and over time, these little cracks in a person's moral foundation, they seem so insignificant at the beginning, but they begin to progress as time moves on, and they lead to greater consequences, and ultimately, they lead to a life that's completely off balance. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're not alert, if you're not on your guard, your character, your integrity can be completely compromised until even character as granite and polished as Solomon's can be chipped away and worn down, and in its place, a desolate wasteland of spiritual defeat and emptiness. Now, I don't know every single force in Solomon's life that brought him to the point where he was actually worshiping false gods, but I can tell you this. If a man like Solomon, who'd been given so much, a man who had seen so much and experienced so much, if he could fall, if he could fail, then there's not one person here this morning who is immune from the possibility of falling and failing. And I say at the beginning of this year, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Sadly, you don't have to look very far in the annals of church history to find stories of the pages littered with the tragic stories of people who thought that they were the exception to the rules, that they were above correction, that they were above accountability, that they were different from others, that they were above falling and failing. The rules didn't apply to them. But the forces of life and the cumulative nature of moral compromise ate away at character and destroyed integrity and left in its wake compromised character and ultimately broke fellowship with God. And I'm so thankful this morning for the possibility of forgiveness. And for the reality of reconciliation. But the consequences of sin are unpredictable. And the reaping outweighs the sowing. You've heard it said, and it's so true. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences of your sin. And there are many roadblocks and many boundaries that we should establish in our lives that we would never get to that place. But I'm convinced that one of the first and greatest defenses against spiritual failure is humility. An understanding that no matter what your state of grace might be, no matter what your profession is, you are entirely dependent on the Spirit of God to be faithful and to be victorious. And you'll never reach a point on this side of eternity that you're not above the possibility of failure. And you're not the exception to the rules. And I'm not the exception. You're made of flesh and blood. I'm made of flesh and blood. And I believe that recognizing that is the first step of defense. Understanding we're not immune to the possibility of spiritual failure. But another important lesson that I think we should learn from Solomon's fall is that knowing the truth isn't the same as walking in the truth. Now, I love to study my Bible. I love to get deep in my books and prepare messages and learn things about God's Word that I didn't know before. But you know, there's a subtle danger for me as a pastor, and I believe this is a danger for everyone who is in church week after week. And if you study your Bible and you're walking with God and you're immersed in all things sacred, there's a danger that in handling God's Word and in being immersed in sacred things, there's a danger even in being busy in doing God's work that we start to lose our sense of reverence and awe in the presence of God. And what once was sacred, what once was alive and powerful, becomes dry and mechanical until you don't remember really the last time that God's Word broke through and spoke to you on a deep level. You don't remember the last time that you had precious moments spent with God in fellowship and prayer. You don't remember the last time that you were overwhelmed with the goodness and grace of God and you've lost that wonder and that amazement at the greatness and the holiness and the steadfast love of God. You haven't been lost in wonder, love, and grace for a long, long time. And if someone were to ask you, what's God been talking to you about lately? Have you been growing in your walk with God? Maybe you wouldn't know what to say. It's incredibly sobering to me to think that after having been given so much, having seen so much, having known so much, it could be possible to very subtly make one unwise decision and then another and another until without realizing it, you've started down a path. And you get several miles down the road and you look around. You kind of like it. And you start to justify your decisions. Did you know we can all be our own best lawyers? There's just something about it. If we want to do something, we can come up with a way to justify it and defend it. You can justify behavior. You can go a little bit further and a little further and get more comfortable until eventually you reach a point where you have crossed some lines that you never intended to cross. And then one day you have a brief moment of sanity and you see what's happening. But maybe by that point you don't even care. Someone said that sin is a form of insanity. Did you know that? Sin makes a person crazy. It makes you numb to reality. This seemed to be so true for Solomon. Solomon may have been the wisest man who ever lived, but he found himself lulled to sleep by the lullaby of the enemy. And what's so sad to me is this happened to Solomon in his old age. We think of this kind of warning for young people, and it is, but the enemy is out for older folks too. He might switch up his tactics. He may come at different angles. I've had some saints, godly senior saints, say to me, every stage in life, every season in life, the enemy has a new approach. The enemy visits senior citizens. He visits nursing homes. Solomon, in the later years of his life, reaches a point where he refuses to follow the Lord. He's been planting seeds of rebellion for a long, long time, and he's about to reap the whirlwind. Our life choices are seeds that grow, and eventually we reap what we sow.
You have been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. We'd love to hear from you. Call us at 717-273-3690 or email us at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of God's Missionary Church. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us in person at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, PA. Sunday school happens every Sunday morning at 9:30, morning worship at 10:30, and evening worship at 6 o'clock. Our Wednesday night prayer and praise services also start at 7 o'clock. If you are unable to come in person, we also live stream our services online at lebanongmc.com. There you can find information on upcoming events and even share prayer requests with us. Thank you for joining us for this week's edition of Missionary Echoes. Be sure to join us next week, same time, same station. Until then, this is Blake Cassidy. God bless.